Good evening. Let's start our time with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word to us. Thank you for your love for us demonstrated through the living word, Jesus Christ. And Lord, just the opportunity that we have not only to gain a relationship with you through faith in Christ, but also to have fellowship with you, Lord, through your word. And I do pray, Lord God, that you would be our teacher here tonight. Lord, as we've been looking at these false teachings that have not only been propagated out in the world, but are even infiltrating the church, deceiving even your children, I pray, Lord, that your word would shed light on the truth and expose the error. And Lord, with our topic tonight, which is a very, very common one, a very, very common false teaching, false belief in the world that has infiltrated the church, Lord, I pray that you would convict us, perhaps in areas that we need to be convicted. So Lord, we give you our time tonight and ask your blessing upon it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, let me introduce tonight's topic. Again, for those of you that may be joining us for the first time, we have been looking at various false teachings really that are out in the world, been propagated out in the world, and a lot of them, especially of late, have even come into the church to the degree that there are, well, pastors, church leaders that are promoting these, endorsing these things, encouraging these things, and certainly at least, well, teaching them, okay? But let me introduce tonight's topic by stating a very common phrase, and I'm sure you've heard it. You ready for it? Here it is. They're in a better place. Now, what has taken place that we might hear that phrase? Okay, so somebody has died. Somebody has died. Now, are they in a better place? All right, yeah, and that's just it. That's where the problem comes in, is it all revolves around whether that person has trusted in God's provision to be in a better place or not. But we hear that phrase very, very often in the world. It has become really a universal phrase even to say when somebody dies. In fact, I don't know. I thought about this as I was preparing this lesson, but I don't know that I have ever attended a funeral where I have not heard that phrase. They're in a better place. It's a very common saying in the world. In fact, I believe virtually every religion of the world might use that kind of phrase. And I have even heard Christians say that about non-Christians, okay, who have died. Now, of course, that is our hope, right? As Christians, our hope is that even if they had never placed their faith in Christ throughout their life, that perhaps in those last moments, those last seconds before death, they did. They did. That's our hope. But to state that phrase as a fact concerning every person isn't accurate according to God. However, there is a good portion of Christianity who believe that everybody, a good portion of Christianity that believes that everybody ends up in heaven. The teaching, the false teaching that we're going to visit tonight is called universalism. All right? Universalism is the simple term to describe this false teaching. One of the first theologians of the early church who believed in universalism was Origen. All right. He believes that in the end, and this is a quote from him, all people shall be well. And what he meant by that is all people will be with God in eternity. Jerome, a few hundred years later, said in the end and consummation of the universe, all are to be restored into their original harmonious state. Gregory, Bishop of Constantinople, at about that same time said, these, if they will, may go Christ's way, but if not, let them go their way. In another place, perhaps they shall be baptized with fire, that last baptism which eats up, as it were, hay, all defiled matter and consumes all vanity and vice. Oops, that's not what I wanted, but anyway, that's all right. That leads to another false teaching that we won't talk about today, and that is the false teaching of purgatory. Lord willing, we'll at least touch on that next week. But the belief, that is the belief in a holding place, okay, purgatory is a belief in a holding place of the evil dead until they're purified. And that's kind of what Bishop Gregory, Bishop of Constantinople, was alluding to. All right. But the underlying false teaching here that we're looking at tonight is universalism. Everybody will end up in heaven with God. And I want to give you another video here, a more modern version of that teaching. I may have shared a quote from him once already in this series, but Rob Bell was the pastor of a mega church. He gained quite a bit of fame through a book called Love Wins, and here's an interview with him about that book.
One megachurch pastor has ignited a theological firestorm by suggesting that our response to the Christian message in this life will not necessarily determine our eternal destiny. In his book, Love Wins, Heaven, Hell, and the Fate of Every Person Who Ever Lived, Rob Bell says that ultimately all people will be saved when going in the most who've rejected the claims of Christianity. He argues people will eventually be persuaded by God's love, post-mortem, in the life to come. And Pastor Rob Bell joins us now. Good afternoon, sir. This book you've written has been stirring some controversy because the implication is, as you put it, God's love will eventually melt hearts. That's what you say in the book. So are you a universalist who believes that everyone can go to heaven regardless of how they respond to Christ on earth?
In regards to the question, are you a universalist, I would say first and foremost, no. And that is a perspective within the Christian stream. There has been, within the Christian tradition, a number of people who have said, given enough time, God will win everybody over. One of the things in the book I'm very clear on and want people to see is that this tradition has all of these different opinions. Everybody will be won over. Some will continue to resist God's love. And that Christians have disagreed about this speculation.
I get that. So is it irrelevant and is it immaterial about how one responds to Christ in this life in terms of determining one's eternal destiny? Is that immaterial?
I think it's extraordinarily important. I think it's extraordinary.
In your book, you said that God wins regardless in the end.
Love wins, for me, is a way of understanding that God is love. And love demands freedom.
You are asking for both ways. That doesn't make sense. I'm asking you, is it irrelevant as to how you respond to Christ in your life now to determine your eternal destiny? Is that irrelevant? Is it immaterial?
It is terribly relevant and terribly important. Now, how exactly that works out, and how exactly it works out in the future, we are now, when you die, further in the realm of speculation. And my experience has been that a lot of Christians have built whole dogmas about what happens when you die, and we have to be very careful that we don't build whole doctrines and dogmas on what is speculation.
I'm not talking about what happens when you die. I'm asking you how you respond to it now. The question I'm asking you, what you seem to be saying in this book, is that God will love will melt everyone's heart eventually, some even post-mortem in death. So you're the one making the speculation about the afterlife. What I'm asking, is it irrelevant for the material about how you respond to Christ now to determine your eternal destiny? Is that relevant or irrelevant? Does it have a bearing or does it have no bearing?
It has tremendous bearing. It also at the same time raises all sorts of questions, and that is why the discussion is so lively and vibrant. Namely, what about people who haven't heard about Jesus? What about the woman I talked to a couple weeks ago who was abused by her pastor? And so for her, Jesus is tied up in all sorts of things, and I assume that God's grace gives people space to work those sort of issues out.
One critique of your book says this: there are dozens of problems with loved ones. The history is inaccurate. The use of scripture in defensive. It's true, isn't it?
No, it's not true.
So why do you choose, for example, to accept and promote the works of the early writer Origen and not, for example, Arius, who took a view of Jesus' divinity as if he really not did, not God? Well, why do you select one and not select the other?
Because, first and foremost, I'm a pastor. And so I would deal with real people in the real world asking and wrestling with these issues of faith. And what I've discovered over and over again is there are people who have questions and hunches and have sort of, I'm really struggling with this. And when you can simply give them the gift of, by the way, within the Christian tradition, there are scholars and theologians and there are other people who have had the same questions.
But
they have the same
issues. You just indicated, though, one of the problems with this book, which is, in a sense, you're creating a Christian message that's warm, kind, and popular for contemporary culture, but it's frankly, according to this critic, unbiblical and historically unreliable. That's true, isn't it?
No,
what you've done is you're amending the gospel, the Christian message, so that it's palatable to contemporary people who find, for example, the idea of hell and heaven very difficult to stomach. So here comes Rob Bell. He's made a Christian gospel for you, and it's perfectly palatable. It's much easier to swallow. That's what you've done.
All right. Little lengthy there. Now, while Rob Bell stated that he does not consider himself a universalist, the reporter, I think, rather clearly revealed that he is. Okay? And we're going to talk about this video a little bit more as we progress here tonight. But here's a question. What might cause a Christian to want to believe that everyone will end up in heaven? Cindy. Okay, what now? They're losing somebody they love. They care about them, okay? All right, they're living a life of sin and they don't want to come to grips with the fact that they're going to be held accountable for that. All right. Debbie?
They're not sure of their own salvation.
Maybe they're not sure of their own salvation. Other thoughts? Rick?
The reality of hell.
Okay, the reality of hell. Becky? Okay, they're wrapped up in the thought that, hey, I'm a good person. What did the reporter call out? Why does he think Rob Bell thinks that? Okay, he said it's not biblical, but what is his message? Who does it appeal to?
The world.
Okay. I think all good reasons why a Christian might want to believe that everybody will end up in heaven. We don't want our loved ones to be in hell. We do want to be loved and accepted by the world. We don't want to be called. I mean, if you think about it, maybe you've heard this. Have you heard, in fact, I'll just ask you, have you heard others say about Christianity that it is intolerant and exclusive? Yeah, I don't want to be that. I don't want to be considered intolerant and exclusive. Well, let's answer five questions tonight, five questions surrounding universalism. Here's the first one. What does universalism teach? Well, here are four common beliefs and teachings about universalism. The first two are more of a worldly perspective or a worldly teaching. The second two are how this has infiltrated the church. All right. Here's four common beliefs and teachings about universalism. The first is all belief systems lead to heaven. That's a worldly view, a worldly universal view. All belief systems lead to heaven. It doesn't matter what you believe, whether Christian, Buddhist, Hindu, or atheist, you will go to heaven, or at least a form of it, when you die. If you listen to, in fact, I think it was in our video clip last week, Joel Osteen, when he is being interviewed, you will hear his teaching peppered with this sort of belief. He may say Jesus is the only way, but then he will also say God may accept other ways too. Having it both ways. That's what the reporter accused Rob Bell of doing here. Very common belief in the world and in world religions. All belief systems lead to heaven. The second one is this. Jesus as the only way is intolerant and exclusive. I mean, of all of the varied beliefs in the world, how dare we say that Jesus is the only way? That is being completely intolerant and exclusive of so many other world religions and philosophies. Here's the third, and these last two are within Christianity. Within Christianity, it teaches that God is too loving and merciful not to save everyone. Okay? Within Christianity, it teaches that God is too loving and merciful not to save everybody. And that really is Rob Bell's take. His book on this subject is called Love Wins. And he believes that in the end, the love of God will dominate and everybody will ultimately be saved and go to heaven. And that is why when questioned about the necessity of receiving and believing Christ, his answer is that he thinks it's important. Did you catch that? Okay. He even said, I think it's tremendously important. But he never said necessary. The reporter used the word necessary, but he never used the word necessary. And it's because he believes and is teaching that everybody can and will ultimately end up in heaven because God's love wins. And we're looking at this topic tonight because not only is it a false teaching, but it's a very dangerous teaching, okay? It may even be a bit more common than you think. In fact, I remember a Billy Graham interview once where he answered a question like that to appease a reporter. Now, I don't believe that Billy Graham believed it, but in that moment, he inadvertently taught it. Fourthly, within Christianity, it teaches that Jesus saved everyone, whether they believe it or not. Okay? He saved everyone, whether they believe it or not. And it's with that, I want to look at some texts, some passages of scripture here. And we're going to go, I'm going to read them to you first, and then we'll go through these one by one and look at the context of them. But here are some proof texts, scripture, that universalists will use to support the teaching of universalism. We're going to turn to each one of these in a minute, but for now, just listen. You can jot down the references if you like, because we're going to go back to them. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." That's the first one. Colossians 1:19-20. "For it pleased the Father that in him," Jesus, all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth, things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. Philippians 2, chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. And I mean, these sound like what they're talking about, don't they? Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him, speaking of Jesus again, the name which is above every name, name that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. Sounds like everybody's going to do that. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then the last one here, 1 John 2:2, says, and he himself, speaking of Jesus again, is the propitiation or satisfaction, right? He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So that is what universalism teaches. These are the passages that they will use to support what they're teaching. So why is universalism false? Well, let's go back through these passages again, and then I've got a little bit of a list for you concerning why universalism is false. But if you want to, turn to 1 Corinthians 15:22. 1 Corinthians 15:22. It says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. What do you think? Doesn't that sound like everybody is going to be made alive because of what Christ has done? What do you think? Give me some input here.
Well, the word in Christ is...
Way to go, Gary. That's it. Way to go. The term in Christ. In fact, the all in this passage are the all who have fallen... Excuse me. Let me back up. I'm getting ahead of myself. Look up at verse 17 of that same chapter, 1 Corinthians 15:17. It also says, like Gary pointed out from verse 22, it says, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. So he's saying if the resurrection isn't true, everybody that has believed in Christ won't rise. But then he continues the argument and says, now everybody died in Adam. All right. But as Gary pointed out, in Christ, everybody who has believed in Christ shall be made alive. In fact, the term in Christ is found all over the place in the New Testament, and it is never used in Scripture of anybody except those who have trusted in him. All right? So, Paul is talking about all people being dead in Adam. All right? Death is their destiny. But in Christ, having believed in Christ, everybody who is in Christ will be made alive. In fact, verse 20 says this, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Going back to verse 17, all those in Christ who have fallen asleep. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, so even so in Christ all shall be made alive. All right, next one, Colossians 1, 19 and 20. Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. It says, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth, or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. Well, if you read two more verses, verses 21 through 23, three more verses, he goes on and he says, "And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, since, or if indeed, you continue in the faith." So once again, this is speaking of those who are in the faith. Next one, Philippians 2, 9 through 11. It says, "Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." What do you think about that one? Jeff?
Every knee, when he reveals himself, even the people in hell, they're going to know that he's it, and they're going to...
Okay. That's right. This isn't exclusively concerning heaven. At the great white throne judgment and the final judgment that we read about in the book of Revelation, all will bow. Those of us that have trusted in Christ will be bowing to their Savior. Those of us who have not will be bowing, not those of us. I'm not including myself in that. Will be bowing to their judge.
But the thing is, you look back up to verse 1, he's talking about those that Gary pointed out are in Christ. He's not talking about those that are out of Christ, except for those that Jeff points out who are out of Christ.
Right, right. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. 2 Peter 3:9. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." What do you think about that one?
Below and above.
Okay, there is definite context in that. Above, it's talking about judgment. Jeff?
And you said it yourself, God is waiting for the last one of the elect that's going to be accepted, and that's when he...
And the key word there is repentance. Repentance about what? And changing their mind about sin and who Jesus is and what he's done for us, okay? And does everyone do that?
No.
No. All right. Last one. 1 John 2:2. "And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world." What do you think about that?
Christ,
Richard?
Christ died for everybody's sins.
Okay.
But not everybody except...
All right. And that is it exactly. This speaks of Jesus being the provision of the sins of the world. I mean, every time we share the gospel with a sinner, we are to tell them, Christ died for you. God demonstrated his own love toward you, and that while you were still sinners, Christ died for us. So this speaks of Jesus being the provision for the sins of the world, not the guarantee of the world's entrance into heaven. And there is a difference. I could buy you a ticket to the movies. I've provided that. In fact, I could buy the whole world a ticket to the movies tomorrow night. I've provided that. But will the whole world go to the movies tomorrow night? No, so some will, some won't. God provides lots of things that many people never benefit from. He bought salvation from sin for the whole world, but many don't believe it. They don't receive it, and nor will they benefit from it. So here are five reasons universalism is false. Number one, it is a teaching that has entered the church from the world. All right? This teaching did not originate with God. It originated in the world, and that is why most of the world believes it. They believe that when somebody dies, they are in a better place. Well, except really bad people. We'll talk about that in another lesson. 2 Peter 2:1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. Many of the false teachings that we're going to look at through this series are teachings that originated in the world and infiltrated the church. Universal is one of those. And we don't want to believe. I understand. We don't want to believe that our loved ones might not be in heaven with God. We want to be loved by the world. We don't want to be called intolerant or exclusive. So it's a teaching that's entered the church through the world. Number two, reason why it's false is the entirety of the Bible teaches that it matters what one believes. The entirety of the Bible teaches that it matters what one believes. It mattered that Adam believed God, for when he didn't, he was judged and expelled from the garden. It mattered that Abraham believed God, for if he hadn't, he wouldn't have been called righteous. In the New Testament, it says in John chapter 3, verse 36, this is Jesus speaking, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." The entirety of the Bible teaches that it matters what one believes. Number three, why is universalism false? Well, it overemphasizes the love and mercy of God while denying his justice. Imagine you were mugged, beaten up, had your wallet stolen. But then the police caught the guy who did it. He went to court. He was found guilty. And when it came time for sentencing, the judge said, "Your sentence for that crime is 2 years in prison. But because I am such a loving judge, I am not going to make you go to jail at all." Now, is that judge being loving?
No.
No. Who's he not being loving to?
The victim.
The victim. Right. He is not being loving. He's not being loving to the criminal either, really, because jail is a place for potential correction, right? But also he is not being loving to the person who was robbed. All right. In fact, that's part of the reason for the law of God in this life. It is for correction, but it's also for the knowledge of sin that helps us recognize now our need for a Savior. Number four. Why is universalism false? Well, God lovingly provided one way to be saved from his justice, and that is grace. Because God is loving, justice must be served. And he gave his only begotten Son to serve it. Sinless, innocent, Jesus died on the cross for our crimes. God sent him to pay the price for our sins so that we would not have to. And he offers then eternal life with him as a free gift because Jesus paid our way. Listen to these verses. John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." In Acts 4:12, it says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And then Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God." God lovingly provided the one way to be saved from His justice. I think I told you I had four. I actually have five reasons. Number five, faith in Jesus Christ is the only way to obtain salvation or from our sin or everlasting life. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him, trusts in Him, should not perish, but have everlasting life." Yes, there is a way for justice to be served. And yes, there is only one way in which we don't have to be the one to serve it. And that is Jesus. That is Jesus. Universalism is a false teaching, because faith in Jesus Christ is necessary. Necessary. Not just important, not just tremendously important, but the only way to obtain forgiveness for our sins and salvation. Salvation from the justice that we deserve. And that is why universalism is false. And it is received, that gift that God is offering is received by just trusting in Jesus and what He has done for you. And you can do that right in the privacy of your own heart right now. Saying, "Lord, I didn't realize this. Thank You. I receive it. I want it. I am a sinner. I understand that now. I am guilty. I understand that now, but You paid my price, and I thank You for that." Faith. Faith in God's Son is how one receives it. And that, again, is why universalism, this fairy tale that everybody ends up in a better place, is so, so wrong. Now, this seems like a dumb question, but I'm going to ask it and get your feedback. All right. Where's the harm in universalism?
False hope.
False hope. Okay, huge. It gives us a false sense of security, right? What else is harmful, Linda?
Well, it lets people think that they can do anything they want as far as sin.
Okay. Yeah, well, if I'm not accountable, if I'm not going to be accountable, I'm ended up in a good place, a better place anyway. I can do whatever I want. Other thoughts? Yeah, Andrew.
I think it's kind of what he said in the video. It is more palatable for the world. And so that's why it can kind of fly under the radar. Rather than saying, "Hey, you're going to go to hell and everything," it's almost like they try and make some truth in it, so it's
okay.
Acceptable, and that can kind of lead more people astray.
Right, right. Okay. Other thoughts? Richard?
Well, it's the same conception Satan used with Adam and Eve.
Yep, exact same steps that Satan used with Adam and Eve. Yep. That's right. You'll be like God. You'll be like God if you listen to me. All right. Okay, go ahead. Ah, that's the one I was hoping for right there. Let me give you what I got. All right. Where's the harm in universalism? Well, if there is another way, Christ died for nothing. If there is another way, Christ died for nothing. if there was any other way to obtain eternal life in heaven, whether it be good works, confession of sin, going to church, becoming Buddhist, Hindu, atheist, or just believing whatever we want to believe so long as we really believe it, well, then Jesus died for nothing. He died for nothing. Here's the next one. If there is another way, God is not loving. Why?
He killed his son.
He sent him to be brutalized, beaten, and killed. Yeah. If there was another way, or if it simply just doesn't matter, God giving his son was completely unloving to him. It was cruel. It was unnecessary. And that is exactly what universalism teaches. If Jesus is not necessary, God is a beast. And rather than God being too loving to send anyone to hell, he is completely unloving, for he just let Jesus die unnecessarily. And that is not what the Bible communicates at all. Here's the next one. This is one Mitch mentioned. It sends people to hell through a false sense of security. Universalism teaches you're okay. You're okay. Don't worry about anything. You're going to make it. You're going to make it. Don't worry. You'll be in a better place, just like everybody else. So, what should we do? What should we do? Couple things here. Number one, communicates God's perfect justice and his perfect love. God is a perfect God, but he is not only perfectly loving, but he is perfectly just. He has to be. And you and I need to communicate that there is a penalty for sin. And if we don't accept what Jesus has done for us, we will be the ones paying it. Because justice must be served. And we need to communicate that to people who don't know that yet. God has laid this out wonderfully for us in his word. This is not an archaic book. It is perfectly applicable to us today. And we're seeing that right now. Communicate God's provision through Jesus Christ. People need to know that our holy and perfect God created us to be with him. But because we chose not to be, and we're going to talk about that in some later lessons too, but because we chose not to love him in return, and we chose to disobey him, chose to sin, the saying I like to use, and I'll use it right now, is the world believes that God is a good God, heaven is a good place, and therefore good people can go there. And that is only partially true. What God tells us is that God is perfect. Heaven is a perfect place, and only perfect people can go there. And of course, the thought that pops in our mind is, well, nobody is perfect. And you're absolutely right. But it doesn't change the fact that only perfect people can go there. And therefore, we have to trust in Christ so that we are made perfect. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin." Speaking of Jesus. "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." In other words, in the eyes of God, the instant we place our faith in Jesus Christ, our sins are washed away and God sees us with the perfection of Jesus. And that, not because of what we've done, but because of what he's done, that makes us qualified for heaven. We are washed clean, perfectly clean, because of what Jesus did. And that's why we can go to heaven. And we need to communicate God's provision of that to people. Plead with people to trust in Him alone. I'm going to turn to that 2 Corinthians passage that I just quoted and read you the context of it. Did I say 1 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians. I may have said that wrong earlier. I apologize. 2 Corinthians 5. I'm going to start 5:20. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. And it's speaking... Well, I'm going to back up to verse 18. No, verse 17. Now I'm going to go right to verse... No, I won't. That's far I'm going to go. Verse 17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there's that term again, in Christ, they've believed in Him, okay? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And then it says this, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Plead. Plead with people to trust in Christ alone. All right. Rob Bell in the video brought up a question that a lot of people ask, and this is the fifth and last question I want to answer tonight, and we've got about 12 minutes to do it. What about those who have never heard? What about those who have never heard? I mean, there are people in remote parts of the world who have never heard of Jesus. What about them? All right. And one of the things I like to focus on when somebody asks me that question, especially someone that I'm actually sharing Jesus with and what He's done for them, is, you know what? He's allowing you to hear it right now. Let's focus on that first. Okay, He's allowing you to hear about Him right now. But just to answer this question, God tells us about it. Creation beckons inquiry. Just looking at the world around us and the fact that everything looks designed because it is designed, it beckons inquiry. Where did all of this come from? Who made this? Who made all of this? Everything looks designed because it is designed. In fact, Romans chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 says this. It says, for since the creation of the world, His, God's, invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they, people, are without excuse. Because although they knew God, in fact, what he's saying there is they're looking around, seeing everything that is made. I mean, the fact that our eyeball does what our eyeball does is just incredible. And then we wonder, I wonder if that was an accident. No, we're without excuse. Somebody had to make that. Somebody had to make that so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they knew somebody had to make that, they did not glorify Him as God nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. My point is, anybody, anywhere in the world can see the design and know, hey, there has to be a creator. Somebody had to make this. I mean, we look at this building and we don't say, well, that's an accident. Yeah, somebody just piled a bunch of debris here or fell out of the sky and this is what happened. No. Creation beckons inquiry. God knows who will inquire. God knows who... I wonder who made this. In Psalm 139, verses 2 through 4, it says, "You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." God knows what every single person on the face of the planet is thinking. And if they're thinking, "I wonder who made this," God sends preachers. God sends preachers. In Romans chapter 10, and listen close to this, he kind of gives us this in reverse order, but in Romans chapter 10, verses 11 through 18, it says, "For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew or Greek." He's talking about all the people of the world. "For the same Lord overall is rich to all who call upon him." And then he says this, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of great things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our report?' So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." What that is telling us is if somebody inquires, God is going to send somebody to them. They will have the opportunity. And that brings me to the last thing I've got tonight. There will be no one who could have believed who didn't get the chance. There will be no one who could have believed that didn't get the chance to. There are people that come through our doors here all the time, that come into your life all the time. And perhaps God is bringing them into your life because they have inquired. They've been asking some questions lately. And God has brought them to you so that they can hear. But universalism, again, is a false teaching. It is a dangerous teaching because it not only devalues what God has done for the people of this world, but it gives them a false sense of security. We've got 5 minutes. Any comments, questions, anything at all? Jerry. Yeah, and this goes back, and you know, even Rob Bell mentioned that throughout church history, there were people that believed it. And what it is they are, I gave you some scripture passages that they say support it. And I believe it is their misunderstanding of those scripture passages. And a lot of times, as Sue pointed out, they'll take a passage like that and rip it right out of the context of what's around it, where it talks about, well, we're talking about believers here. We're not talking about everybody here. Okay? So yeah, it just, plain old misinterpretation, and yes, I do think he believes it. Yeah. Richard?
Yeah, you could have added Romans 2, 12 and 16,
Oh, there's lots I could have added, Richard. Okay. Yeah. And there's other passages talk about the laws written on our hearts. Okay. We all have that inner knowledge of right and wrong and the origin of right and wrong. Elmo.
One of the thoughts I had that actually Romans, it quotes Psalm 19. The day after day pours forth speech, and night after night reveals knowledge. Well, who's doing the speaking and revealing it? It's if not for God.
Right.
And it's like you have to forget that there is a living God to accept universalism.
For sure. Yeah.
If you're going to heaven.
Well, and that really, Elmo, is the truth with every false teaching. And going back to Romans 1 again, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Nick. Well, we'll talk about Rob Bell in hell in another class. Yeah. Jeff.
Well, that's it. When Nick was saying, when you say, well, God is pure love, and well, then why did Jesus, who is the creator of the universe during his ministry, speak more about hell than he did about heaven?
Sure.
Because he didn't want you to go there.
Right.
So he'll waste.
Jesus did speak more, at least as much, about hell as he did heaven. Yes, Rick?
You mentioned that universalism is the life in the world that has entered the church. And when I first came across Rob Bell, he had a lot of short videos on the internet.
And you know that's fairly recent. This book is, I'm going to just guess it about 10 years old now. Okay. Yeah. Okay. But I recently found another video of Rob Bell that goes considerably further back that we'll address another false teaching we're going to look at. But yeah, I've heard some from Rob Bell in the past that sounded pretty solid. But the more I dig, the more I learn that's really not the case.
Yeah, because they were short.
Okay. Marvin.
It's amazing to me that God is so merciful that even during the tribulation, it says the angels are going and preaching the everlasting gospel. He's not one that he's supposed to give everybody a chance.
That is a very good point. Marvin was talking about in the book of Revelation, an angel shares the gospel with believers during that 7-year tribulation. And up until that point, that commission is ours. We talked about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that we're his ambassadors now. He has given us that task. But he is so merciful, as Marvin just pointed out, that in that last 7-year period before the end of the world as we know it, he's going to send the absolute perfect communicator, an angel, to share the gospel to. And they still won't believe him. All right, we got 1 minute. 1 minute, this is your chance, Elmo.
From Job, we learn, can man be more merciful than God?
And the answer is no. Man.
It sounds to me like that's what they're infected with.
Yeah.
Thought that they could be more merciful.
Yeah, that's a good point with universalism. They're trying to redefine the personality of God, and it's man that's doing it. So in man's eyes, well, God's got to be this way because if he's not, I'm more merciful than he is. Yeah, good point. All right, let's close our time in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for our time here tonight. We do thank you for the clarity of this gospel message, this gospel meaning good news, the clarity of it, that you did provide a way so that we could be in heaven with you after we die. It's not exclusive. It's not intolerant. It is all inclusive. It is for all people. And Lord God, we thank you for that. We also ask you, Lord, to empower us when we encounter this false teaching that gives people a false sense of security. Such danger diminishes the price that your Son paid for our salvation. Such danger. Help us, Lord, to call it out and share the truth when we hear it. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.